Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday is Mother's Day. We will give out special cookies to all the ladies in attendance. We will also have five of our high school students give devotions and honor their mothers to celebrate Mother's Day. Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 31 says this about how we should celebrate our mothers. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This is what we are doing today, honoring and praising all of our ladies for how much they mean to our church and to their families. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there today, including my mom, who has been a constant example of love for her family and strength in your convictions. May God bless and keep you, and may His face shine upon you, and thank you for listening.
Like the disciples who met the risen Christ, we come with our questions and doubts and listen for Christ to appear in our midst, saying,
"Peace be with you."
Let us worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our senior choir sings "In Christ Alone."
Through the fiercest drought and storm.
scripture readings are read by Mary Berger, followed by guest minister Mike Williams' sermon, A God Who Reveals Mysteries.
Our first reading this morning comes from Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 30. Daniel interprets the dream. Daniel went back to Arioch, the official in charge of executing the wise men. Daniel said, "Don't kill those men. Take me to the king, and I will explain the meaning of his dream." Arioch rushed Daniel to the king and announced, "Your Majesty, I have found out that one of the men brought here from Judah can explain your dream." The king asked Daniel, "Can you tell me my dream and what it means?" Daniel answered, "Your Majesty, not even the smartest person in all the world can do what you are demanding, but the God who rules from heaven can explain mysteries. And while you were sleeping, he showed you what will happen in the future. However, you must realize that these mysteries weren't explained to me because I am smarter than everyone else. Instead, it was done so that you would understand what you have seen." Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. "No one knows the day or hour. The angels in heaven don't know, and the Son himself doesn't know. When the Son of Man appears, things will be just as they were when Noah lived. People were eating, drinking, and getting married right up to the day that the flood came and Noah went into the big boat. They didn't know anything was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man appears. Two men will be in the same field, but only one will be taken. The other will be left. Two women will be together grinding grain, but only one will be taken. The other will be left. So be on your guard. You don't know when your Lord will come. Homeowners never know when a thief is coming, and they are always on the guard to keep one from breaking in. Always be ready. You don't know when the Son of Man will come." That concludes our reading.
So today we are beginning. So I get to be the first installment of what's going to be about a two-month trip through the book of Daniel. And so the book of Daniel, I'm going to invite you just to have your Bible handy just so that you can kind of keep your thumb in there as I kind of bounce through it. So the book of Daniel is a special kind of literature that we talk about that appears a few different places in the Bible. So Daniel is what we call, and here's a big Bible word, apocalyptic literature. So if I say the word apocalypse, what jumps to your mind? I'm sorry? Reverend Latham? Revelation, yes, Revelation is absolutely, that's typically what we think of as Revelation is, so we typically think of apocalypse as like, because it is the last book, Revelation is, and here's the important thing, one of the apocalypses in Scripture. Because apocalypse, we tend to think of apocalypse as the end, right? It's the last times, it's the end of times, it's that. And it is that, but do you know what the Greek word actually means? The Greek word apokalypsis means unveiling. So it's like if you're going to a stage play, and you know you're sitting outside and the curtain is still drawn, and you've heard about the play, you kind of know a little bit what's going to happen, but then all of a sudden the curtain opens and things are unveiled and you can see what's really happening. That's what apocalypse is. Apocalypse is our opportunity to see God's activities in the world unveiled for us. And so it happens not just in Revelation. Revelation is the one that we think about the most, but it also happens, a part in John, the Gospel of John. It happens a part in Thessalonians. It happens in the Old Testament, in Daniel. It also happens a few other times when you hear, and here's another word that I want to just give you a slightly more complicated understanding of, prophecy. We think about prophecy as something that tells the future, right? So we tend to think of that as like fortune telling or predicting the future. Prophecy, the prophets in the Old Testament were often not predicting the future. They were helping explain what's happening now. So in a modern context, people like Martin Luther King were prophets because they are explaining and helping the society see what is going on around them with new eyes. Okay? So that's what Daniel is. And Daniel was written at a very specific point in time, and I promise all of this will matter. So Daniel was written, and Joanne did a great job introducing today's story, so I'm going to give you just a couple seconds before that. So Daniel was written in a time when the world as they had known it had fallen apart. So they were living in a time of, frankly, military conquest. They were living in a time of economic uncertainty. They were living in a time of mass deportation. They were living under a king, a foreign king, who was at best meteoric, who was, frankly, bloodthirsty, narcissistic, and just real awful. And so Daniel, if you happen to have your Bible handy, if you open to verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1, you're going to see three people, Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I got them right. Okay. You know these people by a slightly different name. If you remember back to your Sunday school, if I say the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, does that sound at all familiar to anybody? Yes, okay. Why are they familiar? Just give me what did they do? Fire furnace, yes, right. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. I don't know why we use Daniel's Hebrew name and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's Babylonian name. We do. Just deal. So Belteshazzar is Daniel's Babylonian name. Okay, so the important thing is these four guys have been hauled off into exile. They are taken against their will to the king's court, and they are being forced to serve in the king's palace as, frankly, prisoners of war, for lack of a better term. And they are being schooled in Babylonian culture and language so that they can serve within the Babylonian government. And if you are a Hebrew, drug against your will into a kingdom that has conquered you, how happy are you going to be where you are? Not very. And not only do you get to work in the king's palace of the conquering army, you're working for a guy who is, frankly, a little nuts. So, remember what Joanne said. The king had a dream. It was a bad dream. He woke up completely anxious and worried, and he didn't share what his dream was. He just knew that he was not comfortable. And so he turns to the people in his court, so kind of think like the cabinet, and he says, okay, you all, tell me what my dream means. And these folks do a normal, rational thing. By the way, this is chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. If somebody asks you to tell me what the dream means, your first question is, well, what'd you dream about? Right? And Nebuchadnezzar goes, if you're really that smart, tell me what I dreamed about. And then tell me what it means. And these folks here know the kind of guy they work for. And they are terrified, rightfully so, because what's the threat that happens? If you don't tell me what this dream was, not just what it means, I'm going to tear your house down, I'm going to kill your family, and I'm going to tear you from limb to limb. How's that sound? No pressure. And understandably, these folks go like, you're nuts. They don't say that out loud, but that's in the back of their head. You're nuts. And none of them can do it for understandable reasons. But then word comes to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four guys that you hear about in chapter 1. And they do something that we should all do, but frankly, I forget to do. The first thing that they did is they sat down and they prayed. Because they heard what happened to this front row over here. They're going to get their heads lopped off tomorrow. So over here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, you don't want that to happen to them. And so the first thing you're all going to do is you're going to sit down and pray. And Daniel sat down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, I don't know if we can do this, but let's pray about it. Why do they pray in groups? Why do we pray together? I'm sorry? Strength, absolutely. I believe God hears our individual prayers, but there is also something powerful about knowing that you are surrounded by people who love you, people who care for you, and people who are going to God on your behalf. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that, and they pray to God for wisdom. And the first time that we encounter a challenge, a worry, and that's the thing that we're going to look at, is how do we understand a God who reveals mysteries, a God who tells us things we don't understand, or is able to help us through things we don't understand, rather. This God is the one to whom Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel go. And they get given insight. And so Daniel, you're going to go and you're going to go talk to the king. You don't look very happy about this. Why are you not very happy about this? Because these folks are about to die. And Daniel's coming up, and Daniel says to the king of the captain of the guard, don't kill these folks. I understand what's going on, and I've got a message for the king. So, captain of the guard, you're going to take Daniel to the king. Not only is Daniel's neck on the line, you're also a little on the line, too, because you're going, hey, I got Daniel. He knows what he's talking about. All your other people don't, but this guy knows. So, people of the court, the Babylonian wise folks, how do you feel about this upstart Hebrew who's a prisoner of war coming in here saying, I'm smarter than you all? Yeah, I'm seeing some shaking heads. So this is what's going on in this story. This story is not as simple and sweet as we sometimes make it out to be, because God is bigger and more powerful than things that we try to come up with on our own. And I want you to notice who Nebuchadnezzar was. You were looking, O king, and lo, there was a great statue. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped in the wrong spot. Okay. You, O King, King of kings, to whom God has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, into whose hand he has given human beings, wherever they live, the wild animals and the birds of the air, whom he has established as ruler over all, you are the head of gold in this dream. So Daniel says all these wonderful, powerful things about King Nebuchadnezzar. But then, if you read the rest of the story, so the story is basically, I'm going to shorten it because it's like 40-some-odd verses. There is this statue that the king has dreamed about. And the statue has gold head, bronze body, iron legs, and you've probably heard this in English, a feet of clay. So if you've ever heard feet of clay, like of somebody who has a character defect or a weakness, this is where that comes from. And so basically Daniel, I'm short-circuiting some of this, paraphrasing it myself, but Daniel says, O king, all of those powerful things, the one whom God has put in charge of everything, blah, 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 this is all going to fall apart. Everything that you trust in, everything that you believe in, all of this court, all of these wise counselors, all of this taxation that comes to you, all of the power, the majesty, everything that you have is going to fall apart. And after you is going to come another empire who's going to stand on your destruction. And then along comes some other empire is going to stand on their destruction. And then another empire is going to come and stand on their destruction. Daniel, how do you feel talking to the king? Giving him this, not so good, not so good. Daniel's paying attention. Because this is scary news to tell somebody, these people are about to die because they weren't able to tell the king what he wanted to hear. And Daniel's now saying, not only am I going to tell you what you didn't want to hear, what you didn't want to hear is your own pending destruction. And we hear throughout the rest of Daniel how Daniel remains faithful. And you're going to hear how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful. And you're going to hear all that. But I want to ask, what does this have to do with us? If you are a statistically average American in a global level, just statistically average, okay? So recognize that you could be a percentage up or down. But statistically, on the whole, Americans are among the richest people in the world. We are more comfortable. We are more well-fed. We are better housed. We have better transportation than most other people in the rest of the world. We just do. And, you know, it's kind of nice. And it's kind of nice to have that power, that comfort, that whatever. But also, we're anxious. Our society is anxious and worried and upset. We are a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had more power and comfort than anybody else in his world, and yet he could not sleep at night because he was so anxious. That same thing happens to us. And also, what Daniel's interpretation of the dream is, everything around you, everything that you have taken comfort in, everything that you believe in is going to fall apart. And frankly, that can happen to us. We can be comfortable and complacent until we get a diagnosis. We can be comfortable and complacent until our job gets offshored. We can be comfortable and complacent until a member of our family dies. The world that we know, the world that we take pride in, the world that we take comfort in, is more fragile than we could ever possibly begin to understand. And Daniel says exactly that to King Nebuchadnezzar. So what do you do with that? What do you do when your world, our world, is so fragile? You do what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They relied on a kingdom that would outlive all of that. So if you jump ahead, and in those days, this is verse 44, and in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them all to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that that stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands, and it was crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, its interpretation is trustworthy. When we come together in worship, every week, we show up at what I can best describe as an act of protest against the state of the world. We show up every single week, confess our sins, confess our need for God, confess our relationship with Christ, so that we can put our trust and faith once more in a kingdom that has no end. And in fact, today, we're going to come and share and taste and see that God is good. We're going to receive the encouragement to live in a world where things are changing and falling apart, where the world just doesn't seem to make sense, where we are hauled off away from the things that we want. We're going to be here proclaiming that there is something more real than the death and destruction of our world. And I wish I could tell you exactly what the next steps would look like. I wish I was smart enough to tell you that everything tomorrow, you're going to wake up and your body is going to work, your roof is going to stay over your head, you're going to have food on the table. I wish I could tell you that. But we live in Tornado Alley. I work in a hospital. We're going to share in the story of a firefighter who lost his life. Everything is fragile, except this. We know here, in this place, in this time, there is something more real than anything else that you're going to see out there. There's something more real and more life-changing and more earth-shattering than anything that you can come up with on your own. And so when you want to, when you feel the need to put your trust in something, don't put your trust in the things of this world, because frankly, like Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to find out all of those things will fail you. All of those things can come apart and will be taken apart when you least expect them. And that's what we heard from Jesus in Matthew. Not even the angels nor the Son himself knows the future. We all live in this world in faithfulness, in trust, in the observation that God, the God of mysteries, is continuing to work with us, guide us, and walk with us no matter what we face.